Allahu Akbar. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين وإذ قال موسى لقومه يا قوم اذكروا نعمة الله عليكم إذ جعل فيكم أنبياء وجعلكم ملوكا وآتاكم ما لم يؤت أحدا من العالمين يا قوم ادخلوا الأرض المقدسة التي كتب الله لكم ولا ترتدوا على أدباركم فتنقلبوا خاسرين قالوا يا موسى إن فيها قوما جبارين وإنا لن ندخلها حتى يخرجوا منها فإن يخرجوا منها فإنا داخلون قال رجلان من الذين يخافون أنعم الله عليهم ادخلوا عليهم الباب فإذا دخلتموه فإنكم غالبون وعلى الله فتوكلوا إن كنتم مؤمنين قالوا يا موسى إن فيها قوما جبارين وإنا لن ندخلها أبدا ما داموا فيها فاذهب أنت وربك فقاتلا إنا هاهنا قاعدون قال رب إني لا أملك إلا نفسي وأخي فافرق بيننا وبين القوم الفاسقين قال فإنها محرمة عليهم 40 سنة يتيهون في الأرض فلا تأس على القوم الفاسقين الله سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تكونوا كالذين آذوا موسى فبرأه الله مما قالوا وكان عند الله وجيها. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. إنا عرضنا الأمانة على السماوات والأرض والجبال فأبين أن يحملنها وأشفقن منها وحملها الإنسان إنه كان ظلوما جهولا. ليعذب الله المنافقين والمنافقات والمشركين والمشركات ويتوب الله على المؤمنين والمؤمنات وكان الله غفورا رحيما. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. يا ربنا لك الحمد كما ينبغي لجلال وجهك ولعظيم سلطانك. اللهم يا أول الأولين يا آخر الآخرين يا راحم المساكين يا أرحم الراحمين. اللهم اهدنا فيمن هديت وعافنا فيمن عافيت وتولنا فيمن توليت وبارك لنا الله فيما أعطيت وقنا واصرف عنا برحمتك الشر ما قضيت إنك تقضي بالحق ولا يقضى عليك إنه لا يذل من واليت ولا يعز من عاديت. تباركت ربنا وتعاليت. نستغفرك اللهم من كل ذنوب وخطايا ونتوب إليك. اللهم اغفر لنا وللمؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات. اللهم ألف بين قلوب المؤمنين وأصلح ذات بينهم وانصرهم على عدوك وعدوهم. اللهم انصر إخواننا المسلمين المظلومين المستضعفين في كل مكان خصوصا في فلسطين خصوصا في الغزة. اللهم انصرهم نصرا عزيزا وآتهم فتحا قريبا. اللهم أيدهم بتأييدك، اللهم أيدهم بجبريل، اللهم احفظهم بعينك التي لا تنام وركنك الذي لا يرام. اللهم احفظهم من بين أيديهم ومن خلفهم وعن أيمانهم وعن شمائلهم ومن فوقهم، ونعوذ بك ربنا أن تغتال من تحتهم. اللهم حرر المسجد الأقصى من غاصب اليهوديين إلى رهاب المسلمين، وارزقنا فيها صلاة قبل الممات. اللهم اخذل الكفرة واليهود والنصارى والمشركين. اللهم شتت شملهم ومزق جمعهم وخالف بين كلمتهم ومه آثارهم وقطع دابرهم، وأنزل بهم بأسك الذي لا ترده عن القوم المجرمين. اللهم أهلكهم كما أهلكت عادا وثمود. اللهم خذهم عقد عزيز مقتدر. ربنا لا تجعلنا فتنة للقوم الظالمين، ونجنا برحمتك من القوم الكافرين. اللهم إنا نجعلك في نحورهم، ونعوذ بك من شرورهم. وصلى الله تعالى على خير خلقه محمد وآله وصحابه وبارك وسلم. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. اللهم أكبر. استغفر الله، استغفر الله، استغفر الله الذي لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم وأتوب إليه. اللهم عين على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك. الحمد لله الذي أحيانا بعدما أماتنا وإليه النشور. رضينا بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا وبمحمد صلى الله عليه وسلم نبيا ورسولا. اللهم بك أصبحنا وبك أمسينا وبك نحيا وبك نموت وإليك النشور. اللهم ما أصبح بنا من نعمة أو بأحد من خلقك فمنك وحدك لا شريك لك، فلك الحمد ولك الشكر. اللهم أصبحنا وأصبح الملك لله رب العالمين، اللهم إنا نسألك خير هذا اليوم ونصره وفتحه وبركته وهداه ونعوذ بك من شر هذا اليوم ومن شر ما بعده بسم الله الذي لا يضر مع اسمه شيء في الأرض ولا في السماء وهو السميع العليم نعوذ بكلمات الله التامات كلها من شر ما خلق حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم النصير حسبي الله لا إله إلا هو عليه توكلت وهو رب العرش العظيم اللهم أجرنا من النار اللهم إنا نسألك حسن الخاتمة ونعوذ بك من سوء الخاتمة اللهم بعلمك الغيب وقدرتك على الخلق أحيينا ما علمت الحياة خيرا لنا وتوفنا إذا علمت الوفاة خيرا لنا اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام تباركت ربنا وتعاليت يا ذا الجلال والإكرام سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين برحمتك.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Let's make our halaqah inshallah. And if someone can just put these two chairs away as well. Okay. MashaAllah. We've got quite a lot of gaps here, so shall we close the circle, please? Let's get a little bit closer from these ends. Brothers sitting far away from us, please come and join us. Guys, if you come in a little bit this way, just come around a little bit. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد الحمد لله we remind ourselves of the hadith of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and then we can compare with those that are not in this situation. I think it's more opportune to speak about it today. And we remind ourselves again and again. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, and he mentions three things in this hadith, and I want you to count with me. Man asbaha minkum, whoever wakes up in the morning, aminan fi sirbihi, safe in your home, mu'afan fi jasadihi, healthy in your body, and walahu qutu yawmihi, you've got enough food for that day. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said how many things? Three things. Number one, aminan fi sirbihi. If you wake up, we've all woke up, right? Anyone did an all-nighter? Besides Bilal? Not this week. So everyone's had some sleep, right? Alhamdulillah. So this is a big ni'mah as well in itself, isn't it? To be able to go to sleep. How many people struggle to sleep? So it's about recognizing and seeing the blessings of Allah. Some of us might be thinking, do you know what? I don't have any blessings. What about the fact that you sleep well at night? How many people can't sleep? How many people? You'll be surprised. They are overall healthy. They are wealthy. They've got everything going for them. They drive a nice car. They live in a nice home. They have a nice family. They've got a brilliant job. Everything's going well. No problems as such. But the issue is when they lie down, the sleep just doesn't come. They might be tired, they've tried everything, they take medication, but there's no sleep. Yet, we're able to, most of the time, lie down and get some sleep. Even if it's 4 hours, 5 hours, isn't this a blessing? So, that's why when we wake up in the morning, what's the first thing that should come from our mouth? Alhamdulillah, alladhi ahyana ba'dama amatana wa ilayhi nushur. If you've not said it until now, let's say it now. Alhamdulillah, الذي أحيانا بعدما أماتنا وإليه النشور. That Alhamdulillah, O Allah, I give you all thanks that you gave me life after giving me death. Meaning, I was knocked out. It's as if I was dead. And now you've given me a new life. Can we wake up every day seeing each day as a new life? Or do we just get up and get along with the day? This is a gift, isn't it? Allah didn't have to return my soul back to me the following day. This is a new chance, another opportunity, another moment to be able to spend with my family, with my work, with my world. This is a huge blessing. Imagine waking up with this kind of shukr and gratitude. How strong would your iman be? How strong would your iman be? Because shukr and gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and recognizing His favors is considered to be one of the highest levels of tawheed. Tawheed is believing in oneness of Allah. Because when we say shukr, what's the opposite of shukr? Kufr. Quran tells us the opposite of shukr is kufr. That's a huge thing. There are many instances in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, whoever is grateful to me, I will do this. وَمَنْ كَفَرَ. Okay, and then whoever does kufr. So, if the opposite of shukr is kufr, we know kufr, we understand kufr. We know kufr is disbelief. We know kufr is the worst thing you can do. So, the opposite of kufr is shukr, which tells us that shukr is one of the highest levels of iman and tawheed. So, if we wake up in the morning with this in mind, we are blessed with iman. Is there a car? I stopped because I thought it could be mine. So, waking up in the morning, this is the great opportunity for you and me to boost our iman from the second our eyes open. It's a huge blessing that Allah gives us the ability to thank Him. Thanking Allah is a blessing, but the fact that Allah gives us that tawfiq, That in itself is a blessing. That in itself, Dawud alayhi salam, there's a story in the Quran about Dawud alayhi salam. And I'm not going to go into the story now. But Dawud alayhi salam is given a lesson from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he needs to be more grateful to Allah for the blessings that he has. So as a result of the awakening that Allah gives him, Dawud alayhi salam recognizes this and he falls into sajda. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, اِعْمَلُوا آلَ دَاوُودَ شُكْرًا وَقَلِيلًا مِنْ عِبَادِيَ الشَّكُورِ. That, O family of Dawud alayhi salam, carry out the action of shukr, meaning cultivate an attitude of gratitude. Become people who are constantly, shukr isn't something we just do once. It's a combination of things. Shukr is a lifestyle. Gratitude is a lifestyle that you live with. Not just with your tongue, it starts from the heart. It starts from the heart. But you acknowledge, you feel, you believe. It's something to do with your iman. It's not lip service. Shukr alhamdulillah. We just make it shukr alhamdulillah. No. This is not some lip service. Gratitude starts in the heart. It's a very powerful human emotion. You feel it. You feel inside grateful. Your eyes open, there should be a feeling inside. If it's not there, let's develop it. Work on it. That you feel blessed. You feel honored. You feel this huge ni'mah that Allah has given you. Do you know when somebody gives you something physically? And every time you see them, you acknowledge them. Right? Why is it we can't do that with Allah? Wherever we go, whatever you see, we need to change the way we see things. We're not, what we're seeing, everything you see is a gift. What you're seeing with is a gift. Sight is a gift. Okay, smell is a gift. Hearing is a gift. The ability to think is a gift. You want my existence, every breath is a new gift. Each time I'm breathing, this is a ni'mah, right? And this is not some kind of fairy tale. Where there's no is there any exaggeration here? We're not exaggerating. This is the truth. This is a reality. But can you see how far we are from this? Like, this doesn't even cross our mind even once in the day, even one time. And then we feel as if we are deprived. We feel as if we are losers. We feel that life is unfair. We feel I don't have anything. Nothing's going right for me. No one is doing anything for me. So it's about switching and seeing what's really happening. So coming back to this, Dawud alayhi salam, when he was made aware of Allah's blessings upon him, we know he is a Nabi, and Nabi is already grateful to Allah. But Allah was inviting him to a greater level of shukr. So Dawud alayhi salam, in recognizing this, he fell into sajda. وَخَرَّ رَاكِعًا وَأَنَابُ, Quran says. This is the sajda of Dawud alayhi salam. Dawud alayhi salam falls into sajda. And then when he raises from sajda, he realizes, hang on a moment. The fact that I was grateful to Allah, that's also a ni'mah. So I should do shukr on that too. So Dawud alayhi salam goes into sajda again. That, oh Allah, I thank you for giving me the ability to thank you. When he raises his head, he realizes, hang on a second, that was also a ni'mah. So he falls into sajda again. Oh Allah, I thank you for giving me the ability to thank you that I thanked you. When he raises his head, he realized that was also a ni'mah. And like this, he continued until he came to a state where the Quran said he made a dua, Rabbi awzi'ni an ashkura ni'mataka allati an'amta alayya wa ala waliday. وَأَنْ أَعْمَلَ صَالِحًا تَرْضَاهُ وَأَصْلِحْ لِي فِي ذُرِّيَّتِي إِنِّي تُبْتُ إِلَيْكَ وَإِنِّي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. Let's focus on the first part. He says, رَبِّي أَوْزِعْنِي أَنْ أَشْكُرَ نِعْمَتَكَ الَّتِي أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِ. Oh Allah, make me from amongst those who are always making your shukr. And he said, oh Allah, no matter how much I thank you, I will never be able to fully thank you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to him, Al-an shakartani. Oh Dawud, now you've realized. Now you've realized the truth of being grateful to Allah. That being grateful is not a lip service that you can do once. And this is the dua we find of Dawud alayhi salam and Sulaiman alayhi salam in the Quran. Very similar wording. Rabbi awzi'ni an ashkura ni'am. You know, when we read the du'as of the prophets, we learn what we should be asking Allah for. We should study their words and see what kind of things did they ask Allah for. Look what they both, father and son, Dawud and Sulaiman alayhi salam, both of them great prophets. Allah blessed them. Remember, these were people who Allah gave them a lot of dunya as well. They were very wealthy. They owned kingdoms and empires, both of them. And look at what they're saying. This dua isn't just for people who are suffering, who don't have anything. Look how much he had. And that's why, maybe that's why they had so much. Maybe that's why they had so much, because they were so grateful. Can you see one thing that Allah has highlighted in these two prophets' lives? Is the element of shukr. Shakiran li an'umih. So, O Allah, make me from amongst those who are constantly, continuously, perpetually in a state of gratitude. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from amongst them. So, let's come to the hadith we were speaking about. We were saying that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Man asbaha minkum, whoever wakes up from amongst you, aminan fi sirbihi. Number one, you are safe in your home. Are you safe in your home? This morning when you woke up, were you safe in your home? Can you think of people who are not safe in their home right now? Yeah? Who are they? The people of Gaza. They are safe in their home. Right? Do you know what? Like I heard a scholar saying that we count this hadith as three blessings. Whoever wakes up, aminan fi sirbihi. Right? Already, there are, in this first one, there are three blessings. First is wake up, meaning you have to sleep to wake up. So we've spoken about that already. How sleep is a blessing. And aminan fi sirbihi, safe in your home, meaning you have a home. You have a home. How many people don't have a home? How many people had a home yesterday, but today they don't have a home? These are things we need to bring to our mind in this moment when we wake up. That the fact that I have a home, or I am living somewhere, or I have a shelter. It might not be your own home, okay? But you have a shelter, you have a roof. How many people, thousands and thousands, well, it's not even thousands anymore. It's in the millions now. Just in that one strip, throughout the world, there'll be many, many more millions. But let's just focus on this one strip, because this is right in front of our eyes. We're thinking about this. We're breathing this information now in these days for the last 40-something days all the time. We can see it very clearly, so we can relate to it. So, man asbaha minkum aminan fi sirbihi. Whoever wakes up in the morning and you are safe in your home. Huge blessing, number one. Safe in your home. And they don't have anywhere to stay. You know, like, when I don't know if you've seen the images of just people walking with one bag or just something on their shoulders. And this is like a mass exodus where people are just, where are they going? Where are they going? Where will they go? They were told, leave the north, go to the south, because we want to bomb the whole north area and want to flatten it, raise it to the ground. And then they move to the hospital. And it says, oh, this is the headquarters. We're going to bomb the hospital. Let's destroy it totally. Which they did. Now they're saying that, no, it's not this one. It's the hospital in the south. So that's where everyone has gone. And by the way, the hospitals are not only for treating people. Because hospitals are internationally recognized as safe spaces, this is why most of the civilians around the areas who have left their homes, they don't have anywhere to go, they are taking refuge in the hospital. So the hospital is like a refugee camp. So all of these people have gone. And now they're saying, oh, no, it's not this one. It's in that hospital which is in the south. Now that's where millions of people have gone to the south. Where are they going to go now? So they've already started attacking the hospital in the south, which is in Khan Yunis. This, the Shifa hospitals in the north of Gaza. And they made all these claims. Finally, we have, even the BBC, we can see the language is slightly changing. The BBC are saying themselves that, hang on a second, you said X, Y, and Z, but your video shows something else. It doesn't add up. Our evidence teams got together. So even the likes of BBC, who we know lie through their teeth, is based on fabrications. But despite that, we're seeing, right? We're saying it, no one wants to believe it. You know, this whole lie and fallacy, how crazy it is. Israel said that 40 babies were killed and beheaded. They did not show any evidence, and the whole world believed it. Palestine has presented more than 5,000 babies, you can see it, beheaded and killed, and nobody wants to believe it. Israel said it without any evidence. Have they shown any images of 40 babies being beheaded? No, it was a lie. And the world believed it without seeing or hearing any evidence. You've got video footage. How many babies are you seeing? And yesterday we had somebody working for the NHS, so I don't know where the guy works, saying that, oh, look, they're already on a foil tray. You know, it'll be easy to burn them. Na'udhu billahi min dhalik. So this is the situation we're in. For ourselves personally, this is a test of our iman. Everyone's being tested. And many scholars are saying our test is greater than their test. Their test is there, but our test is even greater. It's a fitna in a sense of a trial, a tribulation. It's a test to see what will we do. They are already doing, they know what to do. We can see very clearly. They know what to do. And this isn't the first time they're going through it. They've been through it many times. And they're born into this. They live this. And they are doing everything they have to do on behalf of the ummah. The question is, what am I going to do? What are you going to do? So the first thing is, we need to build our iman. This is what we see in them. The iman is strong, thus they can withhold. And they can resist. And they can persevere. And they can give you and me the inspiration. If we don't hold on to our iman, when the dust settles, what's going to happen? A lot of people, because of having lack of iman, they will turn against the Muslims and the Muslim cause. They will become munafiqeen. They will lose any interest vested into Muslim causes, because the greatest harm that comes to Muslims is not from the non-Muslims. The greatest harm that comes to Muslims is from the Muslims, from within. And that's what's happening all over the world. From the beginning of time till now, it's always been our own. Do you know why that happens? That happens because of weak iman. So if anybody tells you to work on your iman in these days, don't shoot them. Don't tell them, oh, you should be speaking about going out marching onto the streets. No, all of it's important. We need all of it. We need that. We need outside action as well. We need inside action as well. And there is nothing greater than working on building your iman in an individual capacity, because we're going to need it now more than ever before, because things are not going to get easier. As the time of Qiyamah comes closer, it's going to get more and more tough. So we need to build ourselves, get even stronger within, so we can withhold and resist whatever comes our way. You saw Elon Musk yesterday, Twitter, you thought Twitter was a free space. Everybody thought Twitter will be fine. Yeah, Facebook is censoring, Insta is censoring. So Twitter is like a free zone. What did he say yesterday? Anybody saying from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free, they're going to get censored. We're going to consider that as hate speech, as anti-Semitic. What's anti-Semitic about it? What's wrong with it? Nobody is saying, if you're going to twist the meaning of everything we say, if you're going to twist the meaning, you know, the time that Jews have prospered in Jerusalem and in Palestine has been under Muslim rule. Study the history and you will find that the time that they have prospered the most, lived with comfort and ease, given access to their religious places, and allowed to carry out their livelihood, their places of worship, and continue to flourish, has been under Muslim rule. Read the history and you will learn. Under other rules, they haven't. They've been persecuted, they've been exiled, they've been killed, and they've been driven out. You will see. Just study the history. So when we are saying from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free, meaning free from occupation, and the Muslim rule, Muslims, Christians, and Jews, and people of other faiths and none, have coexisted. There are examples of it throughout history. You can see them very clearly. Just look recently in the Ottoman period. Rather, Jewish people were called to come and live and take up settlement within certain areas. So this is incorrect. And this is why you and I need to become educated so that they can't just keep shooting us down and cancelling us out. Because the aim is to silence us so that we don't speak anymore. So anyhow, coming back to what we were speaking about. Man asbaha minkum aminan fi sirbihi. Whoever wakes up in the morning, you are safe in your home. Now, when we think about this, there's a lot of context now we've got. We can compare as well our situation. Are we safe in our home? Yes. So safe, alhamdulillah, that we don't feel that our house is going to collapse. We don't feel that, you know, we're so, alhamdulillah, we're insulated. It's not cold. It's nice and warm. We've got an upstairs. We've got a downstairs. We've got multiple rooms, right? We've got all the luxuries. And, you know, if we were to just say that, if I was to ask you a question, the people of Gaza, I just saw an image this morning of a tap. There's a tap there, and there's nothing coming out of it, and there's a little Palestinian child sticking their mouth up, waiting for one drop of water to fall out. I ask you, do you know how many taps you have in your house? Allah's given us multiple sources of water in our house, inside and outside. You probably got one outside as well, for the backyard or the garden, right? That's another one. And that's clean water, by the way. Clean water, drinkable water, right? So there's a lot there to think about. If we just carry on with everything else, we're not going to see the things that are right in front of us. These are things that are right there in front of us. Man asbaha minkum aminan fi sirbihi. You wake up in the morning, number one, you are safe in your home. Like now, none of us are worried. Are any of us worried that, oh, when we go back home, you know, our house is going to be bombed, or it's going to be raided, or the army is going to break the door down and arrest everybody or ransack the home? May Allah protect us. Alhamdulillah, Allah's given us this level of safety and protection. We don't realize how great of a ni'mah it is. The people in Palestine, you know, our focus at the moment is on Gaza. But do you realize that the rest of Palestine, the West Bank and Jerusalem, is going through an extremely tough time? It was already very tough. Before all of this happened, it was already very tough. Since 1948, Palestine has not been in peace. No part of Palestine has been in peace since 1948. It's not just when there is a war or when there are attacks. That's happening. That's there, what they're showing you. Before this happened, there were more than 5,000 Palestinians in Israeli jails. You can just imagine the conditions that they are kept in. Since this has all happened, they've cut off electricity for prisoners. They've cut off food and water for prisoners. They are torturing prisoners. And you don't even know. I mean, we're receiving reports from those people who are visiting or have some kind of access, but that's very limited. How many prisoners have died in the last month in Israeli jails because of being malnourished, because of not having access to any kind of health care and facilities that they need, and just for being totally deprived of any kind of humanity? Or from torture. Who's there to go and see? There's no cameras there. There's no international community there. There's no human rights there. And second thing is, they're in jail without any charge. So there's no charge against them. It's an administrative detention which has become so prolonged that they end up being there for years and years and years and years. So that's one area. The Israeli prisons. Then you've got the West Bank. And if you see the situation, the West Bank, the IDF is charging, invading communities, villages, areas every single day with the settlers. Again, that's a new level altogether. We'll come to that as well. So you've got Israeli army in tanks going into villages and shooting live fire at people, arresting people. That number of people that have been arrested each night, you know, when we go to sleep, by the time you wake up in the morning, they'll have arrested over 100 people every single night. We're not talking about Gaza now. We're talking about other areas of Palestine. What for? For absolutely nothing. For absolutely nothing. And ransacking their homes and attacking them, imprisoning them. And then we come onto the settlers. The settlers, you can call them the militia. They have been handed weapons. They carry guns. And they regularly attack Palestinians. They burn the olive trees. They shoot. They kill. And the Israeli police and soldiers literally will stand and just watch. They will encourage this. They will allow this to happen. So much so, this morning I read that Joe Biden from America, although he's standing with the war and he wants to ensure that there is no ceasefire, we can see that very clearly, on this particular issue even he spoke out. How bad it must be that even he said that the settler violence in the West Bank must end. He said, today, I read this just today before I came. The settler violence in the West, imagine how bad it is for somebody who has the blood of Palestinians on his hands, who's responsible for what's happening because he's given the green light. Imagine how bad the settler violence is that someone like him has had to say as well. Then you've got the situation in Jerusalem and Masjid al-Aqsa. So it's been 40-something days, and Muslims have not been allowed to enter Masjid al-Aqsa. It's empty. You know, I heard a lady, she's about 69 years old. I heard her yesterday. She was crying, and she said, my whole life, she said, I'm 69 years old. I am born here. I live here. I have never seen Masjid al-Aqsa in such a sorry state in my whole life. Yesterday in Fajr, once off, just of old people. And in Jummah yesterday, an elderly man, 70 plus, he says, I went for Jummah. I live here. I live here next to the masjid. Because at the moment they are saying that we'll only give entry to people living in the old city of Jerusalem. And if you're 70 years or over. He says, I am over 70. I live right next to the masjid. He says, when I approach the masjid, because they grab me and they push me to the floor. He's an old man. And they said, you can't go and pray today. So if they feel like it, they're giving entry. If they don't feel like it, they don't. Whereas the settlers, same people, the settlers, the violent settlers, they are given a free pass in their numbers to go in, to carry out Talmudic rituals, to dance, to do provocative things inside Masjid al-Aqsa, which is a masjid. So we're having times now, there are more Zionist settlers inside Masjid al-Aqsa at certain times than there are Muslims. More Talmudic rituals are being carried out in Masjid al-Aqsa than Quranic recitation. This is the situation we're in. It's a very sad and sorry state. And we must have concern. Dua is important. But at the same time, it's not something that is just voluntary now. This has become a very serious issue. In all honesty, before all of this happened, it was very serious as well. Because Masjid al-Aqsa has been under occupation since 1967. And it's the duty of every Muslim to stand up and work towards freeing that masjid from the occupation. In every possible way. It doesn't mean you have to run over there and do something. In your capacity. And remember, the result isn't in your hands. Allah is not going to ask you, did you liberate Masjid al-Aqsa? Allah is going to ask you, did you do what was in your capacity in terms of raising your voice, making awareness, lobbying MPs, making dua, mobilizing your own community or people around you? Because that's where it starts from. Why would anyone want to free or liberate Masjid al-Aqsa if you don't love it, if you don't care for it? At the moment, the reason we're in this situation is because of our neglect. I'm going to be very brutal and honest. It's our neglect, right? So are we going to let that happen again and again? You know, yesterday I heard in Luton, I think there was a conference, and Loki, who was a rapper before, and he's very active in the cause of Palestine for a number of years now, many years, very well informed and very passionate about the cause. He spoke very well on the topic and the issue of Masjid al-Aqsa. And you can tell that very informed, understands the issue very well, and is doing some amazing work. He said that our forefathers were the ones that had to see the Nakba in 1948. Our grandparents were the ones who had to see the Masjid al-Aqsa going the occupation of Jerusalem in 1967. He says, are we going to be the people who are going to witness losing Masjid al-Aqsa totally? Or are we going to change it for our children? Because we need to understand that our nation, our generation that is going to come, our offspring, our children, what are we bringing to them? What are we going to show them? So we must start from building awareness, building our iman, because this is linked to iman. This is linked to our faith. Masjid al-Aqsa is linked to our faith. It's linked to our iman. It's part of the Quran. So let's go back to where we started. So, man asbaha minkum aminan fi sirbihi. Whoever wakes up in the morning and you are safe in your home. We take home for granted. Whereas there are regular home evictions taking place in those places. So you are safe in your home. That's number one. What's the second one? Mu'afan fi jasadihi. You are healthy in your body. Healthy in your body. Again, that's something we take for granted, right? Health. The fact that we're all here now shows, alhamdulillah, that Allah has given us good health. If we didn't have good health, would we be here? Right? We've all walked it here. That's a blessing in itself, isn't it? To be able to walk. Many of us drove here. And the fact that we are here, alhamdulillah, with our faculties intact, this is a huge blessing. So, alhamdulillah, mu'afan fi jasadihi. Let's think about those now who are, you know, I just read last night that where are the women's rights campaigners? Where are the people who are always campaigning for women's rights? In Gaza, Palestinian women are having to undergo a C-section without any anesthesia. And that's cutting through how many layers of tissue? 7? Dr. Sam? But think about it. That's not a small, it's not a joke. That incision, that they, a C-section without any anesthesia. Think about it. And that's one type of surgery. What about all the rest? With no electricity, they use fuel. None of that to be able to use any of the machinery. No supplies remaining. So there were many who were already ill in hospitals. Cancer patients, kidney patients, and other types of patients. And now, as a result of what's happening, you can imagine. You know the numbers that we're hearing of how many have lost their lives? The people that are injured are way more than that. Way more than that. And that's the immediate need and the requirement. Those who have passed away, I mean, we can give them a burial. And even if they're not buried, well, they've gone now. Right? We try, we do what we can, they've gone. But the people that are there, that's your urgent and immediate need and requirement. And that's why now, any time you get an opportunity to send any type of aid, it will be going to help such people. Those who are surviving, who are hungry, who are starving, and those who are ill, to get them the medical supplies that are required. So, nothing. Whereas, you go home today and you open the cabinet and you'll see in there all types of medication you have, and everything you need to make yourself comfortable and to ensure that you don't experience pain. So, number one was, you wake up in the morning and you are safe in your home. Number two, Healthy in your body. Healthy in your body. And number three, وَلَهُ قُوتُ يَوْمِهِ. You've got enough food for the day. For one day, you have enough food. How much food do we have? How much food do we have? And then we say, I don't know what to have. There's nothing to eat. This is what we say. Yeah? Don't we hear this from our young people? Right? There's nothing to eat in the house. Even we say, but we don't say it loudly. It's the truth. You open the larder, you open the fridge, you open the cupboard, you see it's, you were spoiled for choice. We've got fresh items, right? Then you've got baked items, then you've got tinned items, right? And some of us like to stock up. So just that in itself, people like in Gaza have not eaten something like that for, even before this was happening. The stuff that we have. And then our freezers, subhanAllah. Let's not even go there. And what about the other freezer that we've got? Well, not the one that you showed in your house. You have another one, right? We all have another freezer as well. Right? And there's no space in that one as well. So, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not saying, you've got lots of food. He says, وَلَهُ قُوتُ يَوْمِهِ. You have enough food for the day, today. So he says, whoever's got these three things, and he sallallahu alayhi wasallam has mentioned three, and we've just seen that these are not three, these are like 3,000, right? But let's just stick to what we can see. And these are the blessed words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. If you wake up in the morning, and you are safe in your home, healthy in your body, you've got enough food for the day. You know what he said? He sallallahu alayhi wasallam has said, it's as if the whole world has been put together and given to you. You have been given the blessing. You are the king of the world. If you've got all, you've got these three things, everything has been put together, the whole universe, and given to you. That's what you own. And that's how you should feel. If you've got these three things, you should feel you are the king of the world. Because many, 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 many people don't even have that. Don't have that. It depends which way we look. Depends where we look and which way we look. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the understanding. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us to understand and recognize the blessings and the favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let's go on to our lesson for today. What lesson number is it today? Week 101. Lesson number, is it 23? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. What do you know about Masjid al-Aqsa, lesson 23? We are speaking about Islamic history from the prophethood of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam onwards. And this is part three of Islamic history. And today we'll be speaking about the Umayyad period. So we spoke about the period of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And last week we discussed the period of the Khulafa ar-Rashidun, the rightly guided Khulafa, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, radiyallahu anhum. Now we're going to speak about the Umayyad period that comes after the time of the Sahaba. And we begin by speaking about Sayyiduna Muawiyah radiyallahu ta'ala anhu taking the pledge of allegiance in the city of Jerusalem. So following the abdication of the caliphate by Al-Hasan ibn Ali, so Hasan radiyallahu anhu became the khalifa. But when he realized the tension, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam prophesied this many, many years ago, he said, do you know what? I'm just going to step down. I'd rather not be the khalifa. Let me just step down. And I'll hand it over. So he abdicated and he said, I don't want to be Khalifa anymore. I'll hand it to Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. So Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he becomes the Khalifa of the Muslims. And from that period, the Umayyad period begins. This is what we call now the Umayyad period. From the time of Sayyiduna Muawiyah radiallahu anhu is the establishment of the Umayyad state, Ad-Dawlatul Umawiyyah. Muawiyah bin Abi Sufyan radiallahu anhu had previous knowledge, he was an expert, and he had a strong relationship with the city of Jerusalem, having witnessed the Umari conquest. When Umar radiallahu ta'ala came from the Fath of Baytul Maqdis, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu was there. So he had experience, he had relationship with Jerusalem, and he sought to establish his rule in one of the holiest places on earth. Now remember, the Umayyads were in Damascus. That's where they were based. Now Jerusalem isn't far from there. So he decided to choose Jerusalem as the place where he pledges allegiance and people pledge allegiance to him inside Masjid al-Aqsa. So this was quite symbolic that Muawiyah radiallahu anhu now becomes the Khalifa and he decides that whoever's going to pledge to me is going to come to Masjid al-Aqsa in Jerusalem and do it. And because of the honor and the blessings of Masjid al-Aqsa. Now, Sayyidina Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala anhu becomes the Khalifa. And at the start of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu's caliphate, one thing he did was he renewed the building of the Umari Musalla Qibli. I'm going to be very specific with my words. Umari Musalla Qibli. We know Musalla Qibli in Masjid al-Aqsa today. Yes? Musalla Qibli in Masjid al-Aqsa today is the building at the front towards the Qibla where the Imam leads the Salah from. And it has a black dome on it, which some people, to them, it looks green or gray, but it's black. Black lead dome. This is known as Musalla Qibli today. I am saying the Umari Musalla Qibli. The Umari Musalla Qibli is different to the Musalla Qibli that we are seeing today. They are not the same building. They were not in the same location. There's a difference. The Umari Musalla Qibli, which we spoke about in the previous session, was situated where today we would consider that underground. Today we would consider that as a basement level. That is where it was situated. The Musalla Qibli we see today is directly above that, on a much higher level. Where the Umari Musalla Qibli was situated where today we would consider that as an underground basement level. So Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu had constructed that from wood to accommodate 1,000 people. Sayyidina Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he rebuilt it using stone. So it's much more robust and concrete. And he expanded it to accommodate 3,000 people. So, Musalla Qibli Umari is expanded now, made of stone, and accommodates 3,000 people. The Qibli Musalla, the Umari Qibli Musalla, remained the only structure inside Masjid al-Aqsa until the Caliphate of Abdul Malik ibn Marwan. Very important to understand this. The Umari Musalla Qibli remained the only building, only structure inside the Masjid al-Aqsa until the caliphate of who? Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, who comes later on. So remember, when Umar radiallahu anhu comes, in the whole of Masjid al-Aqsa, there are no buildings. And then he builds a small musalla accommodating 1,000 people. I'm saying small. You might be thinking 1,000 people, that's big, right? I call it small. Why? Because Masjid al-Aqsa is 144,000 square meters. So the Musalla of Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu wouldn't even cover 1% of that. Because the current Qibli Musalla, which accommodates about 4,500 people, is considered only 3.1% of the whole Masjid al-Aqsa. Only 3.1%. So imagine the Umari Musalla, which was today we'd consider that to be underground in basement level, wouldn't even be 1% of Masjid al-Aqsa. So Muawiyah radiallahu anhu comes and he rebuilds it out of stone. He expands it now to accommodate 3,000 worshippers. And this remained so until the time of Abdul Malik ibn Marwan. Now, Abdul Malik ibn Marwan comes later on. Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, motivated by the people's admiration for the enormity of the dome of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. So the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is, we spoke about this as well a few sessions ago. The Church of the Holy Sepulchre was built by a lady called Helena. Helena is the mother of Emperor Constantine. Constantine, where we get Constantinople from. So the Byzantine Emperor Constantine, his mother Helena, was responsible for building what we call the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, the most holiest place for Christians in the world. It's in Jerusalem. It's very close to Masjid al-Aqsa. It's built on the site where Christians believe that Jesus Christ was crucified. That's what Christians believe, that he was crucified there. So when you go into that building, even now and back then as well, it had a massive dome. And today the dome is massive as well. So back then it had a huge dome. It was overpowering the skyline of Jerusalem. You go to Jerusalem from any hilltop, you'd be able to spot the dome of the Holy Sepulchre. You'd be able to see that dome. So because people were very impressed by it, because it was dominating, Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, he decided to give Jerusalem, the skyline of Jerusalem, an Islamic vibe. And that's why he chose the highest place in Masjid al-Aqsa, which is the rock. You know the rock? It's the highest place in Masjid al-Aqsa. This is why he chose to build the dome on top of the rock, which we call now Qubbatu Sakhra, Dome of the Rock. Because if you were to go to Jerusalem, or even out of Jerusalem, you'd be able to see that dome of the church. Now, from any angle you look into Jerusalem, what will you see? You'll see Qubbatu Sakhra. So one of the intentions was, when the Muslims came to Jerusalem, Jerusalem, everywhere you looked like a Christian city. He wanted to give it an Islamic identity. And this is how he did it, number one. Number two, the Dome of the Rock is considered the dome of the whole of Masjid al-Aqsa. That's why he placed it in the center. Now, Masjid al-Aqsa is massive, 144,000 square meters. You can't build a dome that big, right? In our masjid, we have here in the center, you have this kind of area, and then obviously the dome is on top. But you can't have a dome covering the whole masjid, can you? You can't, it's impossible. It's massive, it's too huge. So this is why he dedicated the central area to be the dome of Masjid al-Aqsa. Number two. And number three, this is the place most likely where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ascended for Mi'raj. We know the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went for Mi'raj from Masjid al-Aqsa. Now, where in Masjid al-Aqsa? Most likely it was from the rock or near the rock. Thus, this dedication is to commemorate the holy event of Mi'raj. So these were a few things. Now, the Qubbatu Sakhra, the Dome of the Rock, was never built as an independent masjid. So those people who say Masjid Qubbatu Sakhra is incorrect. How many masjids do we have in Masjid al-Aqsa? Only one. Al-Masjid al-Aqsa. The small roofed areas that we have, other than that, we will call them Musalla, a prayer area, not a masjid. Masjid is one. Is Al-Masjid al-Aqsa, as the Quran says. The whole area is Masjid al-Aqsa. So the Dome of the Rock becomes an integral part of Masjid al-Aqsa. It's not an independent masjid. Also, why it's not an independent masjid, which is very clear, that the shape of it, intentionally, it was made like an... how many sides does it have? How many sides? Six or eight? It's an octagon, right? Octagonal shape, which was very distinct because masjids were always square or rectangular. So building it in that shape was to also give this idea that this is no masjid because there's already a masjid here. Masjid is Masjid al-Aqsa. This is a building within Masjid al-Aqsa. And I've given you the reasons why it was built. Three reasons I've given you. Now, with the Umayyad state's profound interest in the Dome of the Rock. Now, the Dome of the Rock was a massive project. It wasn't something small. They were very invested into it. The construction was supervised by the Caliphate's crown prince. Who was the crown prince? Abdul Malik ibn Marwan is the Khalifa. So his son is the crown prince, Walid ibn Abdul Malik. So he supervises the whole construction. The planning and implementation of the construction was overseen by two architects. One of them was a jurist, and he was a tabi'i. A tabi'i is someone who saw the Sahaba. So he actually overlooked and was the main architect for the construction of the Dome of the Rock. He's a tabi'i, meaning he saw the Sahaba. His name is Raja ibn Hayawa al-Kindi, from a place called Bisan in Palestine. So he overlooked the whole project from the construction perspective. He was responsible for the design of the dome and the philosophical spirit you have inside the Qubbatu Sakhra. Those of you who've been to Masjid al-Aqsa and you've been inside the Dome of the Rock, you will see that the design, the inspiration of the design has been taken from the Quran. Many Quranic verses have been used to construct that place, and they've used the design according to ayat of the Quran. It's been given a very spiritual kind of element in there when you go in, and you can see why they chose to build in a certain way. The second person that was responsible for the construction was a man named Yazid bin Salam. He was a Jerusalemite. He was a Christian. He accepted Islam. And he was responsible for the operational process of the whole architectural engineering of this building. So you've got these two architects, Raja ibn Hayawa al-Kindi from Baysan and Yazid ibn Salam from Al-Quds from Jerusalem. It was overlooked by Walid ibn Abdul Malik, and the one who commissioned it was his father, Abdul Malik ibn Marwan. So this huge project, the construction took 7 years, and they used the, it was funded by the tax revenues of Egypt. 7 years worth of tax revenues of Egypt. And it cost probably in the region of what? $3 billion that time. Because they used gold. Now, when the construction was over, the construction is over now, after 7 years. And remember, this is being built about 60 years after the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam passed away. So very close to Nubuwa. Only about 60 years after the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's time. Right? So, and today, it's the oldest standing Islamic piece of architecture in the world. And it still stands strong. And a lot of it is still original from that time. Yes, there's been renovations and stuff. But there's a lot of it still from that Umayyad period still standing today. So, when they finished the construction, there was 100,000 dinar left over. What do we do with it? They came to Abdul Malik ibn Marwan and said, O Khalifa, this is how much money is left over. So Abdul Malik ibn Marwan said that both of you have worked tirelessly. I'm going to go 50-50 and give half to you, half to you. And they'd become millionaires. Because remember, 100,000, and each one is, these are gold dinar. Each dinar is worth $200. Do the maths and you can see they'd get millions each, right? They'd get millions each. And both of them refused to accept a dime for this. And they said that this project is such that, let alone us take anything, we're going to go home and even donate our wives' jewelry for this purpose. We've given everything we can. We're going to go home and we're going to encourage our women to give even what you have. And even your jewelry that you're wearing, give it for the cause of Masjid al-Aqsa. So Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, upon seeing their refusal, what he did was, he took this gold and he melted it, made it into gold bullions. He melted it and then he poured it over the dome. And what happened when he poured it over the dome? The dome originally was black in color. It was of lead. And it was the sincerity and the ikhlas of these two architects behind the Dome of the Rock that led to the golden shine that you see today. That gold was not gold. They didn't build it gold, they built it black. But because they refused, he gave him an idea and he melted this and he poured it over the dome and the doors, and thus it became the golden Dome of the Rock. And until now, we still continue this practice of ensuring that it's the golden dome. And this is why the scholars say that when you see the shine of the gold in the dome of the rock, don't think it's just the shine. This is the shine of ikhlas, of sincerity. That's what's shining. That if you have sincerity, Allah will make you shine. And if there's no sincerity, no matter how much you do, you won't shine. So this is a shine of ikhlas. This reminds me of Imam Malik rahmatullah alayh. You know Imam Malik rahmatullah alayh? Imam Malik rahmatullah alayh, we know him to be famous because of the Muwatta. His book, his famous book, the Muwatta, the compilation of Imam Malik. Now when he started writing in the Muwatta, other people started writing Muwatta as well. People copied him and they said, right, we'll do the Muwatta. Someone said, we'll do a Muwatta as well. Someone said, we'll do a Muwatta as well. So people came to Imam Malik and said, Imam, like everyone's copying you now. They're all doing Muwattas. So what's going to happen to your Muwatta? He said a powerful statement. He said, whatever is done for Allah's sake will endure. Remember this principle for life. Whatever is done for Allah's sake will endure. Because it's not us or me or anyone who has the ability to put power or effect into anything. It's only Allah. Whatever is done for the sake of Allah will endure. And what happened? Over time, do we know of any other Muwatta? What happened over time? At that time, maybe. But over time, what happened? Do we know of any other Muwatta? No, we just know Muwatta Imam Malik. That's all we know. But there were many Muwattas written, but none of them lasted or endured. So, when we see the shine of the Dome of the Rock, this is a result of the ikhlas and the sincerity. Now, after consolidating his rule, post a conflict with Abdullah bin Zubair radiallahu anhu, Abdul Malik ibn Marwan becomes a Khalifa, right? He's in Damascus. That's his center. In Makkatul Mukarrama, you've got a Sahabi still alive, Abdullah ibn Zubair radiallahu anhu. He says, I'm not going to pledge to you guys. And he was related to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His auntie was Aisha radiallahu anha. He says, we have Makkah over here. We're going to continue over here. So now, Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, his governor, was a notorious bloodshedder, Hajjaj ibn Yusuf. Although Abdul Malik ibn Marwan was a pious, notable, religious person, under him he had Hajjaj ibn Yusuf. Hajjaj ibn Yusuf carried out many attacks against the people of Mecca. Abdul Malik ibn Marwan didn't really know the details and the ins and outs of what's happening, except for what he was told by Hajjaj ibn Yusuf. Because later on, Abdul Malik ibn Marwan regretted that had I known the truth and the reality, I would not have let this happen. So Hajjaj ibn Yusuf, he attacks Makkatul Mukarramah, he attacks the Kaaba, and there are fights that take place between him and Abdullah ibn Zubair radiallahu anhu. Anyhow, once all this got settled down, Abdul Malik ibn Marwan then sent his crown prince, who was his son, Walid ibn Abdul Malik, for the next construction project inside Masjid al-Aqsa. So their first construction project was the Dome of the Rock, right? Prior to the Dome of the Rock, there was only one building inside Masjid al-Aqsa, which is the Umari Qibli Musalla. The Umari Qibli Musalla, which today we would consider located, situated underground in the basement level. Not where the Musalla Qibli is today. So that was the only building. Then we spoke about the Dome of the Rock. Now, one thing's have settled. He sends his son Walid ibn Abdul Malik, go to Jerusalem to carry out the next construction project done by the Umayyads inside Masjid al-Aqsa. And the first task they do is they build a massive underground basement with many vaults from one side of Masjid al-Aqsa to the other. Imagine we're in Masjid al-Aqsa now, the whole Masjid al-Aqsa, right? The Dome of the Rock is in the center, they've built it. Now, towards the front area of Masjid al-Aqsa, Qibla wall, from one end, right, imagine they build a huge basement from one end all the way to the other. Because the Dome of the Rock is on a mount, right? So by the time you come over here, the mountain declines. There's a huge decline in the mountain. So if we're here, right now where we are now, if we're here in Masjid al-Aqsa, and the Dome of the Rock would be much higher, we'd be on a much lower level. So what they do, the first thing they did, was they built this massive underground basement and they created these vaults. right, going from one end of the masjid, from the east all the way to the west. What that does is it brings the level of the masjid in line with the rest of the area of the masjid. Because remember, we're in the decline of the mountain. So they build this underground basement. So the roof of it now is in line with the rest of the masjid. And on the western side, so you've got the eastern basement, which is on this side, the eastern basement. Today we call that Musalla Marwani. Those of you who've been to Palestine will know, we call this Musalla Marwani on the eastern side. On the western side of this basement, they use that for wells. So that was filled with water, except for a small area, which today is known as Musalla Buraq. Musalla Buraq. There's a small Musalla dedicated to commemorate the memory that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tied his Buraq against that wall. Besides that wall, the whole area was used as water wells. So it was filled with water. And then the eastern side, you have Musalla Marwani now. But back then, they used it as storage, as a makhzan. So this is the first thing that they did. After building the underground area, on top of it now, Abdul Malik ibn Marwan passes away during this construction period. So now his son, Walid ibn Abdul Malik, he becomes the caliph and he takes charge of the project. What was the project? The project was now to move the Umari Musalla from being underground, now to take it on top and to rebuild a new Musalla Qibli. That was the Umari Musalla Qibli. To rebuild now the Umayyad Musalla Qibli. The Umari Musalla Qibli was where today we'd consider that underground. The Umayyad Musalla Qibli, which we see now, was built on top of this underground vault. And it comprised of 15 aisles. 15 aisles. When we say 15 aisles, we mean it was double the size of what it is today. Today it's 7 aisles. So you've got the middle main aisle, and you've got the gallant roof, triangular one, and then you've got 3 aisles on one side, 3 aisles on the other side. That's 7 altogether. They originally built 15 aisles, and thus you understand why they had to build the underground area to give support to this building. 15 aisles, so there were another 4 aisles going that way, 4 aisles going that way. So double the size of what it is today. And the reason why we find it is only 7 aisles is later on in the Fatimid period, they decided to reduce the number of aisles due to the occurrence of many earthquakes that was causing a lot of damage and then a lot of cost to repair that. And Jerusalem was a place that was prone to a lot of earthquakes and tremors. If you read the history, alhamdulillah, they've stopped now. But until not so long ago, that was a regular occurrence, that there'd be earthquakes and there would be a lot of damage. So, in conclusion, Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he takes the pledge of allegiance where he chooses to take it inside Masjid al-Aqsa. And he goes and expands the Umari Qibli Musalla to accommodate 3,000 people. Then we said Abdul Malik ibn Marwan commissioned the Dome of the Rock within Masjid al-Aqsa, motivated by the grandeur of the Dome of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And it was funded by Egypt's tax revenues. 7 years it took. It wasn't built as an independent masjid. Rather, it's an integral part of Masjid al-Aqsa. And after the Dome of the Rock, a new Qibli Musalla was constructed by the Umayyads. Before constructing the Qibli Musalla, they first made a huge basement area underneath to be able to support the new Qibli Musalla above it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the true understanding. Now inshallah we'll give some time for recitation of the Quran.
قيل لادخل الجنة قال يا ليت قومي يعلمون بما مر